In the theater presentation today, we are watching and have many thoughts come to our minds. Some of you maybe are not a believer and you are thinking about what happened on this day 2,000 years ago. What really happened here? Many of you are believers, and you understand why we are passionate about this person, Christ, Jesus our Lord. In Luke chapter 10, when Christ was speaking to the disciples, they had come back from seeing miracles and demons cast out and the dead raised. And he said, "I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear and have not heard them." There is something here that many people do not see and understand. And I would like to explain to you briefly what it is that we see in these scriptural events that are profound and very important. First of all, in Micah chapter 5, in verse 2, we see that the prophet prophesied the coming of the Messiah with these words, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto us, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Bethlehem was a small town in Judah, a little village of a few hundred people. But from that little town would come forth him who is from everlasting. This is important in our understanding of who this person is that died this torturous death, that he was God, that he was also born in the flesh of the seed of David, that he had a human body that genealogically, biologically was from a very important king. His name was David. There was a promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, that from David would come a king who would sit on a throne and would reign forever. The prophets in the Old Testament spoke about the coming of this Messiah, who would not only be a king, but also a sacrifice. In Isaiah chapter 53, he would be a tender plant out of dry ground. And though we would see him, we would not behold who he really is. They would look upon him whose body is marred more than any other. I'll read that to you. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. This person was not just a common person like you and I. He was without sin. He was a son of God who had always been and always will be. But in this period, he is a king incognito. They didn't see that he was a king. In history, at times, there have been kings in Europe, English, French, Dutch. There was once a Dutch prince who left his throne and went ice skating in a competition. They didn't know who he was. Later, they found out that he actually was a king. Christ came, but they didn't know who he was. Very few were there in Bethlehem at his birth, and very few understood as he grew up that he was the Messiah. His mother pondered these things in her heart, but nor did she fully grasp and understand who her son was. Because you cannot know who he is unless the Holy Spirit reveals to you who he is. And this amazing book, listen, Zechariah 9, verse 9, to Israel, your king comes. He is just and has salvation and is lowly, riding on an ass, on the foal of an ass. Today is Palm Sunday in our Christian calendar, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on an ass as a king, lowly, very humble, and not recognized by many. But on that day, people shouted and cried out, Hosanna to God in the highest, because there were times in his life when the veil was taken back and people recognized that he was the Christ. One was a blind man, and his name was Bartimaeus. Christ was walking in Jericho. Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, cried out, Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me. Christ stopped. Why? Because a blind man recognized who he was. A blind man knew he was of the seed of David, a king. Because a blind man, sometimes in their infirmity, there is this humility. God gives grace to the humble. God reveals himself to the humble, but he resists the proud. And on this day of his crucifixion, there was plenty of pride. There was the pride of the religious mind. Religious people still can be and are today if they have the possibility of being very proud about how righteous they are, how correct they are, how clean they are, how self-righteous they are. And when Christ challenged the system, he challenged the order of things because he knew the real nature of what the Bible is saying. You can use the Bible and use it to build a structure and people may be submitted to it, but you can also read the Bible and it's like candy, like food. It is God's word revealing to us deep and important things. It's not a tool to oppress. It is a revelation that releases. That's why many times when we are sharing our faith, I might say about myself, I'm not a religious person. The Latin for religio means to bind. Christ did not come to bind us. Christ came to set us free. Christ came to speak to our hearts and heal us. Many of us are wounded and hurt in our lives in many ways. And this person knows you. This person cares about you. This person is God, your Messiah, your Savior, the one that really cares for you, the one that is alive and saves and heals and speaks and forgives. There are thousands of messages here in this picture, many things to say. We know that Jesus came and he was incognito, unrecognizable. I mean, they just walked around him. And here on this day, he is no different from this man, except that there we see this centurion who was a powerful man, the leader of 100 soldiers. He was the top guy, the top dog. But when he had seen many people die in his service as a centurion, and very responsible and very much accountable to his leader, Pontius Pilate, and he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." I'd like you to think with me about this Psalm 82 and follow these words and the meaning of them when we think of what is veiled in this picture. We know that Christ was the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was really a man. There was a heresy in church history where they believed that the Spirit of Christ came in the man Jesus at the water baptism, and then before he was crucified, the Spirit of Christ left him. That is a heresy. Christ was God and man all his life. All through his ministry and in his death, he is Christ, he is God 100%. And man 100%. But he lived by faith and obedience to the Father. But he was also God. But he was submitted. God is love. And God came in love. And God revealed to us humility in this death. Amazing humility. Regarding you and me, who are we? This question is asked here also. Not only who is he, but who are we? Here in Psalm 82, verse 6, God is speaking. He said, "You are God's. I have said, you are gods." The word there, gods, is small g. Gods. You know, we hear of heathen gods and pagan gods. We know the Greek gods or the Roman gods. What is the meaning of that word, gods? Because we have one God. But what about us? We are gods? I would rather think, well, we are men and we are women. But no, God is giving us a real understanding that we are not animals. We are made more. We are gods. We are more like angels. We are made to live forever, not to die. Animals come and go, but men and women are made to live forever. We know the pain of death when we see it in the news. maybe in our families. And we say, no, no, not death. No, not death. I'm not comfortable with death. I don't want to die. I have a drawing to the dust, a drawing to death, but I'm not comfortable with it. Because we are not made to die. We are made to be gods. That's very important. We are made to fly. We are made to dream. We are made to believe. We are made to love. Maybe if you have been married, you got married and you looked at your wife in the face and she looked at you and you loved each other. And in that marriage, there was something special about it, something very unique, something that just contradicted death. It was strength, accuracy, clarity, confidence, freedom, joy, purpose. There is something amazing about that. Are we made for each other? Are we made for God? Are we made for eternity? Here it says, yes, I have made you gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. I wonder when this was said. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were made to be gods, to eat of the tree of life, to live forever, to be like Christ. But we have sinned. Here it says in verse 7, but you shall die like men. Wait. We are gods, but then we die like men. We are gods, but then we die like men. We know about the men part. We know what bleeding is. We know what cancer is. We know what car accidents are. We know what old age is. Is that what it is, God? God says, yes. You die like men and fall like princes. Well, who is that? Lucifer was a prince in heaven, and he fell like lightning in Luke 10:18. Lucifer, the crown jewel of God's creation, fell and became Satan and was cast to this earth by the words of Christ in Luke 10. And Christ said, this has happened to human beings. I have made you like gods, that you would never die, and you would know me, and you'd be just like me, children of the Most High. What has happened? You have sinned, and you die like men, and you fall like princes. Yes, Lord, is this who we are? Jesus, tell me, what is man? Jesus is hanging there with our sin, our shame, our crown. I was thinking, I read a story about a man in the United States who stole from a company, escaped, left the country, went to the Caribbean, built an empire, a little paradise there, sat on the beach as a thief, and lived there years and thought, hey, I did it, I made it, I got it, I made it to the top. But his sin became a crown of thorns. As he's sitting on the beach, there is a curse on him and his empire, his small paradise that he is the king over. His sin and the sins of men that have gone on Christ, and he was crowned not with glory and honor, but with shame and spittle. They spit upon him. In one scripture, they covered his face, they blindfolded him, and then they punched him like a punching bag. And they said, prophesy to us, prophet.
If you were a private, who hit you? What's the name of the man that hit you? He was mocked, ridiculed, belittled, and here's the big one. He was alone. By himself. Nobody could ever stand with him. They would never understand what he is doing. They would never understand his purpose. They never understood his nature as it is intended to be understood today. And when he was in the Gospels on the earth in his mortal body, he asked his disciples, "Who am I?" And Peter, by the Holy Spirit, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." These are amazing words. And Christ said, "Flesh and blood could never show that to you. My Father in heaven has revealed that to you." And it's the same with us that are gathered in the church today around the world. There is a Spirit of God that shows you who he is. And you are amazed. This is Christ. I was in Pennsylvania in a truck stop. There was a trucker there sitting at the table, and I put a track on his table. He was covered with tattoos and all decked out as a trucker. He looked at the paper, and he said, "Praise the Lord, I'm saved." I wondered about it. I wasn't convinced, or I wanted to talk to him. I have my doubt, though I believed easily that he was saying the truth. But I said, "When did you become a believer?" He said, 7 years ago in prison. I said, "What's the mark, the one characteristic, the one thing that marks your life?" He said, "Peace. I have peace. I drive my truck and I just say the name of Jesus automatically and naturally. And this is by the Holy Spirit." When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and you know who Christ is, you can go through anything. When Christ, you become like him, he promised us, he said, "You are gods. You are made in my image. I made you to be exceptional, more than just flesh and blood, but to be crowned with dignity. He's crowned with shame, so that you may be crowned with honor. He died so that you do not die." We leave our body, and our body falls to the ground, and it is buried. But that is not us. We have, in Psalm 90, verse 10, flown away. Luke 16, the angels come and take us. We are taken away. Because you cannot see it, and I barely see it. We do not understand it, but we are getting a hold of it, that this is the greatest thing in the history of the world. There is nothing that compares to it, that it took another person, an exceptional, the living, almighty, everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God, Psalm 90, verse 2. Who are we? It's so strange. We've studied in secular schools and learned that we have evolved from dust and dirt and matter and mud and slime and whatever. We are told we are an accident, which is one of my favorite little statements when I share with strangers. I say, "May I ask you a question?" They say, "Yeah." I said, "Do you think we are an accident? Or is there a plan? What is it?" Accident, plan. Plan, accident. It cannot be. It cannot be a mix. Either it's one or the other. We are either an accident. In our conversation is nothing but an accident. Our mind and our neurology, our chemistry is an accident, or it's part of a plan. What is it? And then another thing that we don't see too clearly, naturally speaking, that we see on this cross is what is sin. We don't normally see what it is. We only see the immediate. We don't know what it is, where it goes. This is the crowning consummation of sin. When we sin, we should remember where it is going. It is going to death. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is done, it brings forth death. Shame. This is why human beings are suffering today. It's because of their sin. The psychologists say it's self-image, or it's not managing my education, or not having enough money and opportunity, and so on. But oh, it is amazing when God shows you that my real enemy is myself, my selfishness, my sin, my unbelief, my fear, my shame. Do we see it here? Ha, 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 laughing at him. Ha, who is he? Ta, you know, big shot. Come on down from there. If you are so great, what does this mean? They don't care about him. And as a sinner, nobody cares about you. People do not care. They even want you to do more of it. They mock you. They alienate you. They are not your friend. Do you think people really care about us, you and me? When you sin, they laugh at you. They make fun of you. They ridicule you. They will tell you on the television, adultery is so cool. But then when you find guilty of it, they throw you away like trash. They promote a lifestyle that is so cool, so funny, so neat, so awesome. And then they, on the other hand, if they find you, they find you easily, they ridicule you, mock you, and call you a fool. The sex life, and when you get syphilis, you're stupid, you're a fool. When you live in a filthy sex life and they think it is so great and they talk about it in their bar room, and then when you have a STD, when you have herpes or some other disease, they throw you away, they discredit you, they think you're stupid. Well, this is Jesus on the cross. He's stupid. This is our sin. He's a nobody. It's ridiculous. They spit. They mock. They laugh. They scorn. They ridicule. They discredit him. That is for you and me. Because he has not sinned. We have sinned. He has done nothing wrong. Pilate said it. I release him because I find no fault in this man. And they cry out, crucify him, because this is why he came. Christianity without this cross is nothing but another form of a religion, moral teaching, and it is even less. It finds Christ as a liar. The great teacher is a liar if he is not the Savior. The great rabbi of the ages is a charlatan, and a scandalous teacher, because he said, I am, in the Greek language, in the scripture, I am is the name for God in Exodus chapter 3 in the Hebrew, and he spoke Aramaic. And the point is that the Jews knew he said and was saying and teaching that he is Christ, the God, the one and only, the Savior of the world. Lastly, another thing we can't see too clearly here, the normal person, the average person, doesn't really get a hold of it, and it is this. Where is it going? Where is this event going? Where does it take people? What does it mean? It is life transforming. Ask the Apostle Paul, who was an enemy of the cross. And he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And there he had a transformation and he saw Christ. It says that in Acts chapter 9, that he saw Christ. It was one of the conditions for being an apostle. You had to have seen Christ with your own eyes to be qualified to be an apostle. There are no apostles today for that reason, in that sense. Where is this going? Roman Empire had no idea that in a couple hundred years, in the year 314 AD, the whole Roman Empire would officially become Christian. The cross would be the sign spoken against and spoken for. The sign, if I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. What do you mean, Jesus, all men? Yes, they will see me. I'll be on a cross hanging between heaven and earth because that's why I came. I told you I made men as gods, and I'm going to get it done. And it will happen this way. You will die with me, but be raised with me. I will take your sin and give you my righteousness. I will call you by my name. You will be in my family. I am a king, but I am not like other kings. I came incognito, under the radar, and they did not see me or recognize me, but some got it. They saw it, and it's the same today. There is blasphemous art. They call it art, where they take a crucifix and put it in a jar of urine and put it on a table in exhibition. Maybe you've heard of that. Let it be, Christ says, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I think he can put names there. Pontius Pilate does not know. Caiaphas does not know. Ananias does not know. The members of the Sanhedrin, and I'm sure Christ knew the names of many of them, and he knew that they do not know what they do. And the evidence that the Father forgave was some days later at Pentecost when 3,000 people that knew about this event heard Peter preach and became believers in Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Messiah, and the Holy Spirit showed them, oh, this is the Savior, the Messiah, and our people have not recognized him, and now they may be embarrassed or ashamed or hiding it or not wanting to acknowledge it in the reality that it is. Same is happening today. They have art that is blasphemous, movies that are shameful. Christ, this is shame even to mention the names or titles, and I don't know them. I don't care to know them. But they still mock, scorn, ridicule, not only him, but you and I also. But we are like him. Father, forgive them. I have in my mind the YouTube video or the news on the Egyptian Christians that were beheaded by ISIS some weeks ago. And they said the name of Jesus before their heads were taken off. But Christ said, do not worry about those that can destroy your body. Why is this? Because we are gods. I made you gods. Your body is not your life. You are more than your body. And before these men had their heads taken off by these murderers, they said the name of Jesus. I've heard recently that one of those murderers has become a believer because we are like him. Because we are like him. And we say, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Because we are like him, we're of the same family. We are also kings and priests. And in a way, we are incognito also. Do you really know who I am or you are? Do you really know your biology teacher or your dentist or your doctor or your banker? They know who you are only in that small, narrow field of reality. But this reality transcends my teeth, my body, and my bank account. This reality is transcending what the natural man knows and thinks. This is why Christ came. And where does this go? It goes forever. It is heaven for us. It is eternal. It'll never stop. He was crucified even before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:9. That he will be a lamb slain, freshly slain, it says in the Greek, brought out by Kenneth Wiest in Revelation 5, as Christ appears as the Lamb of God, freshly slain. It means that these wounds are still with him and they are he's freshly slain, not scabbed or healed. He has an eternal body, but the message is always there. He did this for me. He did this for us. He made us gods. That's why we were made, to be gods. Psalm 82, verse 6. He made us to be inheritors of eternal life. Where is it going? We have a few more Sundays, a few more summers, a few more winters. Add to that a few more children, a few more graduations, a few more weddings, a few more funerals, a few more Sundays, a few more summers, a few more winters, and we will die. But we will not die because of him. It'll be over this life, this way, but we will come back. Christ will return, and the magnitude of the whole thing will take on proportions that are incredible. 1 John 3:1, brethren, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. Not with shame and spittle on our faces, blood running down our bodies and pain in our torso and shame in our soul. We'll be like him. We will be like him. Without any pain, without any sorrow, without any guilt, crowned with glory and honor and dignity. And that day is coming. When do you meet Christ? When will you stand before the bar of God and give account for your life? I am concerned. I think many Christians are not deep enough, and they do not understand what it means to be a hearer of these scriptures. I am concerned for believers in our country and anywhere and everywhere, and myself as well, that we would satisfy with something less, just a pot of soup, a fried egg, a TV program, a night out, a little vacation, and that is all that we'd be satisfied with. Come on. That cannot happen. We are called to something great, high, awesome, unspeakable. How can I know about it unless I hear it? How can I hear unless I have a Bible open to me? How can I be a hearer unless I start to hear? And I fear God, and I say, God, help me be all that you want me to be. Set me on a rock higher than myself, in Psalm 62. Teach me your way. Sex and sin and shame and fear and worry is beneath our dignity as gods with mortal bodies. We are to be like Christ, transformed by his grace. It is not hard, but it takes an attitude of fearing him, trusting him, believing him, seeking him, searching and finding. Yes, you're still a dad, but now you're a godly one. You're a mom, but now you are a godly one. You're a doctor or a businessman or a teenager. Now you're a godly one. We fail, but look at him. He took care of all our sins so we can walk in the light. Amen. Would you pray with me? You're here this morning and Jesus is speaking to your heart. He is off the cross. He is seated at the right hand, but he's also at the door of your heart knocking and saying, it's your call, your decision. Do you want me in your life or not? You're fallen. You know what sin is and you're going to die one day. But I came so that you will not die, but live forever. But without me, we are lost. We, in Matthew 25, 41, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That fire was not prepared for us, but for the devil and his angels. But he's speaking to unbelievers, to the goats at his left hand. He said, depart from me. I was hungry and you did not feed me, thirsty and you did not give me drink. I was in prison and you did not visit me, speaking of that persecution time with the Jewish people. Hell is real, but Christ came so you would not go there. Hell is real, but Christ came so that you could have this new birth. You might say, but it won't work for me. Yes, it will. It's God's promise to you. You might say, I don't understand it. We just live by faith in him, and you will understand it. He will teach you. He will guide you. He forgives you. What great sin have you committed that is greater than this death on the cross? What things have you done that could not be washed away with this precious blood? What life have you lived that could not be resolved instantly today at the cross, where you say, yes, Jesus, I believe. My past is washed away. I am born again. I am a child of God today by believing in you. Personally, please say this prayer, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Simply say that in your heart to God. God hears you, and you are a child of God by his grace. You may not feel it, but you live by faith in what the Bible says. The revelation of God is true. You are being born again, not by corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the word of God, which lives and abides forever. With every head bowed, every eye closed, anybody that said that prayer, would you raise your hand? The ushers will give you a booklet. Thank you. There's a hand. God bless you. Somebody else, just put up your hand. Over here on my left, anyone in the back, anyone on the right, just raise your hand. Say yes to just thank you, ma'am. There's one here, Jermaine. Anyone, raise your hand. Say yes to Jesus. Anyone, yes to Jesus. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you.
Okay, we're going to take an offering in just a moment, but right now we'd like to, if you're a guest with us today, if you are a visitor in our assembly, would you raise your hand? We have something for you. Just keep your hand up. Just raise your hand. Let us bring you one of our guest packets. Just keep your hand up until you get one of those. If they miss you, you can meet them out by the Welcome Center. We'll have some coffee and refreshments there and out there in the lobby after this service concludes. And we are going to take an offering this morning. This is our regular Sunday morning service. And think about this cross and what he gave. And this is really an opportunity for us to worship him by giving. So would you just pray with me for this offering? Lord, we thank you for the strength that you've brought into our life. Lord, the prosperity that you've given us spiritually, and then also, Lord, meeting our needs. And you have given us a way to serve you in this way by giving in tithes and offerings, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of Greater Grace and ministries like it, Lord. You know the needs here, Lord. What would you put upon our hearts to give today? Would it be $5 more? Would it be 10 more? Lord, just so that the needs of this church could be met and that the ministry that produces fruit worldwide would be supported. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our church, and we just thank you for every church like it where the Bible is open and the Spirit of God is allowed to move powerfully. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, the demonstration of the cross, for this message, and bless this offering time now in your name. Amen.